It's been a difficult time in the life of a church when four of our saints pass away in 2 short weeks. Hal and Marcia, and now Marge and Arlene, and Hal's sister Donna, which we did not know as well, but was very much a saint. And that's not been easy for us. We will miss these friends. We'll miss their presence among us, their gifts, their stories. It affects us on another level, too. As an aging congregation, when four people die in 2 weeks, it begins to feel like a house of cards is falling, doesn't it? And we wonder, it won't be that long for the rest of us. But by the way, it's a privilege to serve people in the last half of life. People who may begin to wonder if they have this whole faith thing figured out. People who maybe got busy and put God on hold, but after retirement begin to feel ready to circle back and look again at what Jesus is all about. I feel it's as much an honor to serve seniors as it is to serve seniors in high school with the questions of faith that they bring. So if you have unchurched friends out there in the latter stages of life, invite them to church because they may have these questions as well. Some of you have been concerned about me. You've been kind and wondering what kind of toll it's taking to support people in the process of dying. And my response may surprise you a little bit, that while I could never be an undertaker and care for bodies of those who've died, it is a privilege to walk with people as they prepare to die. I found that to be really sacred space. Death itself is not sacred. Let's be clear, death itself is just the opposite of sacred. Our bodies resist dying at every turn. They put up a fight, and it's their last testimony that says, we were not made for this. We were not made to die. What makes this sacred space is not death, but the faith of saints who are putting their trust in the death and the resurrection of Jesus as they approach their own death. And that is a privileged place to be. So in the midst of so much loss, let's look again at the death of Jesus and the hope we find there. Let's just ask one simple question. Why did Jesus have to die? And what does that have to do with our death? Jesus had to die because love compelled him. It is love and love alone that drove Jesus into that passion that compelled him to suffer for us. And it's in the death of Jesus that we see the great lengths that the whole Trinity will go to demonstrate their love for us, even choosing to suffer and to die for us. And suffering it was. It's different than us. Unless we die suddenly, most of us will have the hope of some kind hospice nurses doing everything in their power to keep us comfortable, to keep our pain at bay. That was not the experience for Jesus. In fact, just the opposite. Crucifixion was meant to be the most painful way you could die, the most humiliating way one could die. And so we see the weight of that on Jesus' shoulders as he takes his friends from the Last Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane. As the 11 go there with him, we see the weight of that on his shoulders. He asks Peter, James, and John to go a little bit further with him, and he turns to them and says, will you keep me company? Because I feel grieved. I feel like I'm dying. I'm so overwhelmed. Can you see the distress in me? So stay with me. Stay awake. Pray for me. Then he goes a little further off and he throws himself to the ground and prays for an hour that the Father would find another way. Such is the depth of Jesus' love for us, that he would willingly walk toward the trauma of the cross rather than run the other way. Such is the love of Jesus that Paul says nothing can separate us from that kind of love from God. So we don't need to be afraid as we approach our own death, because this is how much the Father loves us. As I've been making this way through preparing for death with several of our members, I've been asking them, are you afraid? It seems like I should ask some hard questions like that so that I can support them. And to a person, they said no. Hal Laybourne had that rallying time where we thought he was getting better. He'd come off the respirator for a couple of days and then had to return to it. And that day that he had returned to it, I had a chance to visit him and could sense that maybe this was the final turn for him. And so I asked him, are you afraid? Are you afraid of what's next? And with the respirator in, he lifted his eyebrows and in a really peaceful way just shook his head, no, I'm not afraid of what is coming. Why did Jesus have to die? Because love compelled him, and because of the seriousness of our sin. That's why he had to die, because our sin is such a serious problem. In Jesus' death, we see the love of God, but we also see the ugliness of our sin. And so in that second passage, as Jesus is nearing the very end of his life, the last few minutes of his life, he is praying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? When we hear that, it sounds as if Jesus is despairing, as if he feels abandoned. I don't think he is. He's about to experience the abandonment to death. He's about to experience that separation from God. But what he is praying is a shorthand prayer. He's praying the first line of Psalm 22, that psalm that asks God, why are you far from me? But answers again and again that, God, you have been faithful all along the way, and I will trust you to be faithful again. But in that faltering breath, that's all he can get out is the first line of that prayer. Eli, Eli, that's the name for God, and some of those people standing by mistook him for saying Elijah. And so they said, look, he's calling for Elijah. And so someone gave him wine to extend his life, to prolong the dying process. And then they sat back to say, let's see if Elijah comes. What an ugly moment to make a spectacle of Jesus dying. In fact, to wait for some miraculous spectacle. And what if Elijah actually had shown up and saw them watching the Son of God die? How would they have felt then? So we see the love of God in Jesus dying. We see the ugliness in humanity and how we killed him. And we understand why we deserve death ourselves. We understand that given the choice in life between door number one and door number two, door number one, which is written on it, living with God and all that's behind that door, and door number two, living on our own and all that's behind that door, that we have always historically chosen door number two, to live on our own. And I found that behind that door is death and separation from God and separation from others. That's what awaited us. Our sin is that serious that it required God to do something about it, to take on death for himself. The day before Arlene passed away, I was visiting with her and asking her, what are you thinking about? What are you praying about at this moment in life? And she says, I'm wondering if he'll have me. And I said, God, are you wondering if God will have you? She says, yes, I'm wondering if I've been good enough. And in one of my moments of my greatest pastoral sensitivity, I said to her, oh, Arlene, I can guarantee you've not been good enough. She looked kind of crestfallen for a second, like, I can't believe you just said that to me. I said, Arlene, that's the whole point, isn't it? That is the whole point. None of us has ever been, could ever be good enough. That's why Jesus died in our place. Unless you'd be afraid to invite me to your deathbed, she actually found comfort in those words. Why did Jesus have to die? Because love took him there. Because of the seriousness of our sin. And Jesus had to die so that he could defeat the power of sin and cancel out the destiny of death. He had to die in order to do that. So by loving us to the end of his life, by submitting himself to the desire of the whole Trinity, Father, Spirit, and Son, to save us, by surrendering himself to the cruelty of death on a cross, by the Holy One, the Creator, the source of life, yielding to death, to the finality of expelling his last breath, to the final certainty of the last heartbeat, to the cessation of that beautiful, beautiful, intricate body that tries to perpetuate life. By Jesus giving himself to all of that, he folded himself into the confines of death. He squeezed himself into that box that's even tinier than the incarnation of being born in human flesh and allowed his frail human body to be extinguished, seemingly for good. He let death have its due. He let death have its due for us, the sentence that hangs over us. And somehow, in a mystery that theologians still struggle to articulate, Jesus took on what was our due, our inescapable fate, the consequences of our sin, the reward that was behind door number two. He took on the consequences of that for me, for you, for everyone in the world, and still had enough reservoir of holiness and life and vitality in him. He still had enough change back from his dollar, so that rather than God being consumed by death, death was exploded by God. No one could have seen this or anticipated this happening. Even Satan hadn't done the math. Who could have imagined or contemplated God going that far as to die for us? So Satan felt like he finally had God in his grasp by overreaching with his love and being willing to die for us. But the sacrifice of God was more than enough to pay what was our due and for all of humanity, and to still raise Jesus from the dead. So what makes this a sacred moment is the faith of the saints, their faith in the death and the resurrection of Jesus, their faith that it changes their death, their outcome, that Jesus will greet them. I did encourage Arlene that though she would never be good enough like any of us, that Jesus would keep his promise, that he would come to her at her moment of dying so that where he was, she would be also, so that she had confidence in the moment of her death. Mickey Taylor has been preparing for her death. She's in hospice now. She's been moved to skilled nursing centers, which is really her desire, so that she could not overwhelm Al with her care, but also so she could welcome us. You're invited to go see her. But when I ask her about preparing to die, all she can say is, isn't God beautiful? Isn't God wonderful? What he has done for us. The faith of the saints in the death of Jesus for them and for us. Let's pray together. Lord, even though we know that this is our inescapable fate, we somehow find ourselves surprised when death comes close to us. And things we believed before then suddenly get a lot more real. And we have to figure out in that moment what truly matters and what your life and your death and your resurrection means to us. As we listen to the witness of these saints, we are grateful, Lord, that they have a confident hope that they can remind us of and assure us of. It's good to know, because none of us really know how we'll respond when we get to that moment. And so to listen to them shout back to us that you are enough, we give you thanks for that. We give you thanks, Lord, that you continue to take into yourself the suffering of the world, that you love the world that much, that you journey with each of us in whatever way we are suffering, so you might bring your resurrection power to that part of our story as well. And so we walk with you this day, grateful that you walk with us. We entrust to you everything that is out of control and overwhelming or fearful or intimidating, because you have us by the hand and you will lead us safely home. In your name we pray. Amen.